If you would turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 20, verses 20 through 25, as we continue our series on the four counterfeit gods. Last week was, we talked about money. Today we're talking about power. And that little clip from The Chosen is a good example of even Jesus' closest disciples vying for worldly power. Jesus said this. There we go. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two of my sons may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Oh, we can, they answered. Jesus said, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Now when the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. And Lord, as we consider the importance of power in our lives and the proper use of it, we just pray as we always pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying amen. So again, last Sunday we began this new series on the four counterfeit gods as a follow-up to the five D's of the devil and Satan's chain of destruction. And again, the source sort of for this idea came from the famous church theologian St. Thomas Aquinas. He lived about 800 years ago. His life, his legacy remains with the church today. And what he said was, in general, what gets in the way of the full lordship of Jesus in our lives, there are four big counterfeit sort of gods, you could say, that get into our way. And of course, they are money, power, pleasure, and honor. And again, if you didn't get a chance to hear this message, the message from last week, let me encourage you, if you've not done this, go to our website, mosaicchurchmt.com. You can get the live stream and enjoy the music and the whole service. You can also just get the audio sermon file. I mean, if you're washing dishes or whatever, why not have a second listen or a first listen? There's a bunch of stuff there that can be helpful to you. So anyway, we continue this four-week series, these four counterfeit gods. Aquinas says power is one of the problems. And remember, power is not simply just exercising our brute strength over another person or groups of people. It really stems from the human tendency to want to control situations or interpersonal dynamics, you could say. Aquinas says this, power, primarily in relation to God and his creatures, comes down to basically two categories, and we're getting a little theological today. He said there's the category of active power, best done always by God, and then there is passive power, which God has given us. Now, active power has an effect on people, right? Passive power is received, and then you can do something or make a change with that or something. Have you noticed that those human beings who have tried to use God's active power in history, it's always a problem? Ever hear of Adolf Hitler? He tried to take active power to create effects on people, and he had effects, but because he was a man, those effects were horrible. And so just kind of thinking about the nature of power and maybe thinking about how that works in your own life a little bit too, right? For Aquinas, again, God's active power is primary, right? Little theological terms. You know your omnis? These are good to know. Little Latin here. God is omnipotent, right? He is all powerful. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And God is omnipresent. He is here with us even now. He's everywhere. You can't go a place, any place on this creation where God is not. We sing about those things. Those are the omnis, a little theology today. But passive power is still very powerful. We are called to use the limited power that God gives us using the gifts of wisdom and goodness. These are the things that help us do that. The problem for human beings is when we confuse active power with passive power. God is the only one who can really truly exercise active power because, again, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, right? And yeah, these categories are pretty normal for Aquinas. Deep theological thinking, right? Theology, the study of God is what that is. Or maybe we can break it down into bite-sized pieces just to consider the difference between active power and passive power in an everyday situation. How about in a classroom, right? Kind of like the time, right? When a teacher asked each of her students to write a sentence that talks about power, and then she would share it with the class. Power, one student said, is when you can do good, right? And the teacher said, that's a great definition, Max. A for your efforts. Then the second young lady said, power is when you can do good and punish evil. Well, that's very good, Mary. A plus. And then there was little Johnny. And little Johnny was, of course, always inappropriate. And he said this. He said, power is when you have the ability. Let me take that back. Power is when you can date a lot of women and sleep with them whenever you want. This is a little kid. I'd like to talk to his parents, right? And the teacher said, that's horrible, Johnny. That is filth. Rewrite the sentence. Do it now. And then Johnny understood the nature of power in his teacher, and he said this. He said, power is when you have the ability to impose your ideas on others, thus ruining their dreams. Oh. Huh. Ouch. You see what happens when human beings assume the kind of active power that's proper to God alone? It always turns bad, doesn't it? Right? Yeah, Johnny shouldn't be writing that. That's filth. It's true. But the teacher used her power in a rather active sort of way, and he acted out. Big surprise, right? The misunderstanding and misuse of power is hardly anything new in this world. In fact, we see that diabolical temptation among Jesus' followers, hence the offering video clip, right? Consider Matthew 20. The mother of James and John instigating a request for the active power for her two sons. She says, grant that one of these two sons, at least, preferably both, probably, that he may sit on the right hand and the left hand when you come into your kingdom. To sit on the right and the left of a king were positions of power, right? They were envisioning Jesus's kingdom in the wrong sort of way, right? And Jesus is going to notice his rhetorical reply. You obviously don't know what you're talking about or what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Right? His passion, his death, that kind of thing. That's not even on their radar. And they said, sure, yeah, we can do that, Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, you will. You sure will. In fact, we know James was martyred early on for his faith in Jesus. And John was the last man standing, wasn't he? Right? John was that guy who is in his elderly years gets the newspaper for only one reason. And it ain't the front headlines, is it? It's what? The obituaries. Did anybody I know die? Confession. I still get the monthly publication from the Christian Missionary Alliance. I don't know how I'm still on their list. But you know, each month I get it and I walk inside and you know what I do? I sit down and I go all the way to the back. And what am I looking for? All my mentors are dying. And there was a dear friend, a guy who helped me a lot in Chicago. He just died. And I was like, oh, shoot. You know? But what is the nature of power, right? It might not work out quite the way you think. It certainly doesn't in Jesus's economy, right? Oh, you will drink from my cup, Jesus says prophetically, and it's not gonna be what you thought it was gonna be. In kind of working through this message, confession, any of you use AI? Anybody use chat? Others? Come on, don't lie, we're in church. Right? It's sort of really useful, right? I decided I was going to play a trick on AI. Yeah, right. And see how this worked out during my study. And reading this passage, I asked AI, I said, does this passage mean that Jesus only had passive power when he was alive and ministering? And I got smacked down by AI for my theology. This was hilarious, right? Really, that's a heretical question, right? Jesus was just passive. He didn't have any power, whatever. So AI schooled me using what? St. Thomas Aquinas. I was like, oh, you know? And it basically said my interpretation. Listen up, you dummy. Jesus had active and passive power during his earthly ministry. He had active power, why? Because he could do miracles, right? He could forgive sins. He could govern creation. But he voluntarily accepted the limitations of human nature to fulfill his mission of salvation. This was artificial intelligence doing theology for me this week. I was like, huh. Then I thought, you know what? AI is pretty scary, actually. But then, you know, we're doing this new study in James and adult ed. I remember James 2:19. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds. Do you believe in God? Great. So do the demons, and they shudder. So in addition to James, Paul and Aquinas would remind us that we could have all the theological knowledge about God in the world, but if it doesn't work out in our lives through faith, hope, and love, it's nothing, right? AI can have a lot of great answers, and believe me, I use it. I ask all kinds of weird questions. Sometimes I try and stump it. Have you ever done this? It's like, you got too much time on your hands. Not really, but this is what I do. And occasionally I'll ask a question and AI doesn't know. And then AI asks you questions. And that's kind of weird, right? Any of you see Space Odyssey back in the day? Hal, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You know, they will ask questions and they'll ask more and they'll keep asking until I once had 6 or 7 questions and they said, thank you very much, this will be recorded. And I was like, ooh, what did I just do? I guess it was okay. Kind of like the time. When a large and powerful kingdom conquered its wealthy neighbor, only to discover that conquered nation had hidden all of its treasure away. And only the count knew where the money was. You know, because count used to count the money, right? Yeah. And so like John the Baptist, they threw him in a dungeon and they put his head on a chopping block, but he refused to reveal the location of the money. This is your last chance to tell us where the treasure is, or it's off with your head. Beads of sweat rolled down the count's face, but he said nothing. So the captain gave the order and down the axe went. But before he just lost his head, his courage broke and he blurted out, no, wait, I'll tell you where the treasure is hidden. But it was too late. It was too late. So what's the moral of the story? Don't hatchet your count before he chickens. It's a power issue. Yeah, yeah. Well, speaking of getting hatcheted, let's look at the second part of the passage. After Jesus' rebuke of James and John's, their power play for active power, notice the news of the request got to the other disciples. This is interesting. What was their collective reaction? NIV says they were indignant. Well, I should say, but being a word nerd, I decided to check the Greek and made a further discovery. It would seem that the rest of the disciples were no better than James and John in this regard. The word also means they were deeply grieved and afflicted in their hearts. This wasn't a concern of them for the spiritual well-being of James and John. You know what they were concerned about? that they didn't have the guts to ask for the power before they did. How dare you ask Jesus that question before I get to? Well, right? Their failure to understand the difference between God's active power and our passive power was no different than James and John and their meddlesome mother who instigated the whole mess. Jesus addresses all the disciples, verse 25. He says this, "You know that the rulers of the nations lord over them. The great ones of this world exercise authority over them, but this is not to be so with you as my followers. Whoever among you wishes to be great, he must be your servant." The Greek word is actually deacon. The deacons are the servants of the church and the people of God. Whoever, if you really want to be first, you must be a doulos, a slave. That is the nature of Christian power, very different than this world. Make no mistake about it. It's Jesus' idea of power is completely opposed to what you and I hear every day of our lives in this world, right? James, John, their mom misunderstood the real nature of power, and they knew what the Romans did. The Romans ruled with an iron fist, brutal iron fist. In fact, they worked really hard for centuries to exercise the active power that is only really God's God alone. And so, according to the rather helpful theology of Aquinas, only God can exercise active power that can bring about a good effect. You've heard it said, right? Power corrupts, right? And absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. Just read your history book. You know this is to be true. But, you know, passive power is a really still a powerful thing, right? God affects active power because he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and because he is love, right? Human beings in our sinful, limited nature, we can only exercise properly passive power, right? We receive the effects of God's power and we have the ability to change. This is good news for us, right? Back to James, you know, you can know all about God. The demons do, right? James says the demons know and they shudder, right? But they don't have a saving faith, right? They cannot and will not change. They're forever damned. Men and women can receive the love of God. We can turn from our ways. We can be saved. The passive power that God gives us is still really powerful, because with that power, we can be on mission. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus. We talk about that all the time here at Mosaic Church, to a lost and dying world. When we exercise the power that God gives us with wisdom and goodness. Kind of unlike the time, right? Three vampires in Transylvania were arguing about which of them was the strongest and most powerful. The youngest opened his big fat mouth first and said, "I'm the fastest and most powerful. Watch this." And then he transformed himself into a bat, flew to the nearest village, and returned in 2 minutes with his face covered in blood. And he said, "You know that village by the woods? I just drank the blood of an entire family." "Very impressive," said the second vampire, "but you are 1,000 years too young and to be better and faster and more powerful than I." And he turned to a bat. He flew to the same village, returning 1 minute later, covered in blood. And he said, "I managed to kill and drink the blood of 5 families. "Well, very impressive," said the older and third vampire, right? "You are 1,000 years too young to be faster and more powerful than me." And so he flew to the village. He returned in 15 seconds, his face covered with blood. "What happened?" said the other two vampires, to which the oldest, fastest, most powerful vampire replied, "You see that tree that the villagers planted in front of the village some years ago?" "Yeah, of course," said the two other vampires. "Well, I didn't," said the most powerful vampire, right? Pride goeth before the fall, says the Bible, right? Again, only God can properly exercise active power. We as the followers of Jesus exercise passive power, right? Jesus' teaching is crystal clear about his nature of power, about the nature of power. See, in Jesus' economy, if you want to be powerful, you got to be a servant. Is that clear enough? You got to be a servant. In fact, servant leadership is the gold standard for the followers of Jesus Christ. And not merely a servant, Jesus says. If you want to be number one, you want to be first, you got to be like a slave. Other people's needs come in. Now, I'm not talking about dysfunction. I'm not talking about enabling, all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about when you serve people in Jesus' name. Verse 28 is key. Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Basic question today. Who are you currently serving? Are you serving anybody? Is this a category for you? Here's a bigger category. For whom would you ransom your life? For whom would you die for? Is there anybody? Jesus says, there's no greater love hath a man than this, or a woman than this, that they'd give their life for another, for a friend, for a family member, that kind of thing. Is your understanding of power in line with Jesus' clear teaching this morning? Because otherwise, when you exercise power, you will be out of line with Jesus, and that will be in line with the dark and powerful forces of this world. So, let me close with a couple riddles, since we're interested in wisdom in 2026. Illustrate the issue of power for us as the followers of Jesus. Riddle number one. What would you call someone with the power to heal others, but sometimes chooses to be evil? Some would say it's the American healthcare system. All right, number two. Why don't we call inordinately powerful and corrupt people of this country oligarchs like the Russians do? You know the Russian oligarchs? Yeah. Because habits are hard to break, and besides, we have a different term for them. We call them congressmen. there we go. Ooh. Anyway, remember Aquinas' teaching about the active power of God and the passive power that he gives you and I as the followers of Jesus. And so remember this, power is the counterfeit God number two. Amen? Let's pray. All right, Father in heaven, thanks for this day. Thank you for the ability to rise this morning, to get ready, and to come to your house. Lord, David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. We're glad to be here. Thank you for this important reminder in your word about power. You do give us power, passive power to exercise, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a lost and dying world, help others in Jesus' name, to serve them in Jesus' name, unlike the world that tries to appropriate your active power, and it never works well at all. So thank you for this time together. Thank you for this reminder of the power as a counterfeit God, and we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, as we come to this time of communion, we pray that we would be reminded that you are all-powerful and we are your servants and even slaves. And so we will exercise our power in your name as we take communion this morning. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.